The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Epiphany is found in the prophecy of Isaiah, the 49th chapter. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "Who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves, because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is found in Paul's first letter to the church of Corinth, the first chapter. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. John, John chapter 1, 29 through 42. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, 'After me comes a man whose ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was the 10th hour. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. Heavenly Father, may the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. This lamb that you see here, part of our Epiphany art piece, has had quite a journey. Many years ago, this lamb was part of another art piece that I had created. And then a few years ago, Dan Hermes and I collaborated on the art piece that you see here before us. But this lamb, for the first few years of its life, suffered consequences of being made out of paper mache. It's a mixture of flour and water and newspaper. You see, the mice found the face to be a rather nice meal. So three times I had to repair the chew marks and the missing ears. I also realized in making this lamb that I'd created a lamb that would gallop. I don't think lambs gallop. You see, his legs originally, the right side were apart and the inside were together. So a while back, I decided to correct the legs and fix the face a lot, redoing it. So I spray painted it several times, coating it. And ever since then, the mice have left it alone. Unlike this lamb, which is a reference to our passage today and other places throughout Scripture, is Jesus being the lamb that takes away the sin of the world, as John announces. However, it would not be suited for a lamb used for Passover, for obvious reasons. It's not real. You see, the one used at Passover, according to Exodus 12:5, had to be a lamb without blemish, a male about a year old, and you had to take the sheep or goat for the sacrifice. For many years, the Israelites had been making the sacrifice of this lamb to atone for their sins, along with other animal sacrifices. And with John's announcement, "Behold the Lamb of God," those listening understood two things. One, it was foretold by Isaiah, the prophet, that this Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world, meaning no more sacrifice in a lamb, no more picking out what would be the perfect lamb for the Passover. And on your way today into the sanctuary, you wouldn't have to walk past an altar coated with blood dripping off of it and the smell of meat roasting. The other thing that those who were listening heard was that the long Messiah, the expected one, was here. The kingdom of God had come. So do we comprehend what's taking place in the Scripture today? Are we thankful for not having the task to attend worship by bringing a lamb in to be sacrificed, let alone all the other meals they had to prepare on Friday because Sabbath was on a Saturday? There was to be no work. Although I think you could still watch football on Saturday. That's not work. But the long-expected Messiah had come, and John had done his job to prepare. The word Messiah also means to anoint. For those God had chosen to speak to his people, these were often priests or kings. And here, John and others are referring to Messiah, refer to Christ, the anointed one, which is what it means. Christ refers to the one who died to take away the sins of the world. So two of John's disciples would follow Jesus. Twice, John tells others about Jesus. And two of those disciples follow him, including Peter. But there's another, more important question. Do we still have the same passion to follow Jesus? So I have to ask, how is making disciples going in 2026? Do you know of at least two people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus? As you're aware, church attendance across the U.S. and many other places in the world is on the decline. And by all counts, that will continue. While more people abandon the church, many people are learning about Jesus, or at least they're open to that. While there are many different ideas of why people are not attending church, perhaps we've lost our first love. we've forgotten what it means to be a Christian. I don't know about you, but I'm reluctant when it comes to sharing about Jesus. I'm not the type to say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But Jesus is not physically here. But even still, if there was an opportunity to share about Jesus, I'm not the type to just say, "Look, let me tell you about Jesus who died to take away your sins." So have we forgotten the love of God courses through our veins? We've grown stale and stagnant because we love our sins a little too much and those are unwilling to let Jesus really govern our lives. If it's not our lure towards our own sinfulness, it's just simply living in a broken and fallen world. It doesn't take much these days to know the consequences of our sinful and broken state of our lives. This summer, and really I'm still going through the mourning process of losing my dad. His birthday was yesterday. His age and falling off the ladder resulted in his death. This Friday, we'll have a memorial service for Chuck and Rose, members here at Christ the Vine, who both died in a car accident. Some of our members here in the church are struggling with cancer. My boss and his wife are dealing with a 23-year-old son, their only son, who has a large tumor growing on his back. The cancer is spreading throughout his body. They've tried radiation and chemo, and none of that's working. Just a couple days ago, they're trying one more drug to see if it'll help shrink the tumor. It's not looking good for Luke and for a lot of us, and we'll be praying for these later. Perhaps it's still that we just have a different perspective of what Jesus would do for us. When you think of Jesus, do you have an image that comes to mind? Maybe it's Jesus smiling with the lamb on his shoulder. Or it's a picture of that conquering Jesus who comes to destroy our enemies and any evil. And as we know, Peter had a much different perspective of Jesus and he struggled to comprehend who he really was. This same Peter, who was John's disciple, began to follow Jesus. A little later on, Jesus would quote in Matthew 8:32, when he taught plainly to his disciples, that he'd die and be raised on the third day. Peter rebukes Jesus by saying such a thing. He had just witnessed miracles. He saw nature obey his commands. And Peter even proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, yet doubts Jesus' words about what he must do as the Messiah. Peter should have remembered, maybe he did, but didn't fully understand the passage in Isaiah 53. This is verse 7. He was repressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Of course, this passage is easy to see that Christ is the lamb who was slain, who said nothing on the way to the cross. And if we read a little further in verse 12, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressions, yet he bore the sin of many, that marks intercession for the transgressors. It's very clear who Jesus was and would be doing. And the words of Andrew to his brother Peter when he said, "We have found this Messiah," which is the Christ. Christ Jesus is about to lay himself on the altar to become the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world, for that is Jesus' title, the Christ. There are two different types of lambs that we often equate with Jesus. There is a lamb that we'll see on our doorpost during Lent, just above the door as you enter the sanctuary. Its legs are tied in this painting, and in some paintings they include blood that's coming out from its body. For it's by the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. But there's also this lamb, the triumphant one that comes to conquer the world, while Satan roams around like a roaring lion to devour us. Jesus is the lamb that will conquer Satan. It's like this. There's a movie made back in the 1970s. follows a group of knights in search of what would they considered a sacred item. Just as they get to the final stage of their journey, all they have to do is go into the cave and retrieve this item. However, one knight warns them that the cave is guarded. To the rest of the knights, they are dumbfounded as they see a rather harmless, cute, white, fluffy bunny rabbit as the guard. But the knight warns them, "That's the most foul and cruel, bad-tempered rodent you've ever set eyes on. Look, that rabbit's got a vicious streak a mile wide. It's a killer." But the other knights ignore him. As they march towards the cave, the rabbit attacks, injuring most of the knights. They retreat, never to enter the cave. Jesus not only comes to forgive our sins, it's just not the naughtiness that we usually associate it with, but also our broken condition. Jesus heals the sick, raises the dead, cleanses the leper, calms the storm, feeds the hungry. He's taken away sin the whole time. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who not only comes to take away the sin of the world, but a vicious defeat of the evil also in this world. Jesus comes to destroy the devil and all that he has done, which is good news for us. We're like the chewed up lamb made out of papier-mâché. We succumb to the broken world we live in. Sin eats away at us like mice did to this lamb. We try to make repairs, cover up with more pain, but it'll never be made whole again, not on its own. For if we read earlier in Isaiah 53, we'd read these words: "We are all like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." But as we read last week, Christ does a work through us in our baptism. As we heard, "See the Spirit descend and remain." The Spirit came to Jesus, who was without sin. We are without sin because of Christ and the Spirit that is in us through our baptism in Jesus Christ's baptism. This week we read that Jesus, the Lamb of God, received the Spirit and he will baptize with the Spirit. The sacrifice of Jesus and coming and the possession of the Holy Spirit are united in the person and the work of Christ. Therefore, we share in Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil. On our way to the sanctuary, we walk past not an altar covered in blood, but the baptismal font that reminds us of the baptism we share in Christ. Here on the altar today is his body and blood, whereby we are made righteous in Christ. Both of these are a gift for all people, including you and me. God has not called us because we make it right, but often because we're so profoundly broken. Jesus was found among the sick, the weak, the sinners. Our sins do not disqualify us for being numbered among those people, but his great love does qualify us and has therewithin the power to transform us. He sees every day as a day to lift our lives out of the mire of sin and has set us on the right track. He does not discourage by our failings. His love is so great. Christ has given us the victory, the Lamb of God. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you his peace. Amen. Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.